Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 to 9, as well as verses 32 to 40. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of God.
We heard the reading of God's word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that gives life. And even as we consider the topic of singlehood, Lord, may you speak to each one of us, Lord. What is your good and pleasing will? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the last of our four-part series on God's design for marriage, for manhood, for womanhood, and today we'll talk about singlehood. Who are the singles? And what are the causes of singlehood in our modern day society? Now, a single person can be someone who is unattached or never have been married. But the definition of singles can also be extended to include those who were married, but for various reasons have also become single. This is a chart of Singapore's residential population, age 15 and over by marital status. It has remained largely unchanged compared to 10 years ago in terms of the number of singles in Singapore. 31.3% of the population are unmarried. However, if we include those who are widowed, divorced, and separated, then close to 40%, in fact, slightly more than 40% of the population can be classified as single. And a larger portion of singles are women. And one of the key reasons there are more women, one of the reasons is that women are widowed earlier compared to male. That's largely because of the life expectancy of a woman who tends to live longer than a man. So we observe from this data that singles form about a quarter of our population. And that can also, this demographic, can also apply to the church, if this is the trend in our general population. There are generally five groups of singles, major groups, and each has its own unique challenges. First, one group are those who have yet to find a mate and are unattached, or decide to postpone marriage. Another group just choose to remain single, contented about it. This is another data on the resident male and female of singles in Singapore. And if you notice, the dark blue is the data in 2021. And the light blue is 2011, which is a 10-year, a decade difference. Now, if you notice in this data, there is a rise in the number of younger people below 35 who are single. In fact, the percentage rise between male and female, especially for the female, we are looking at 10% more as compared to 10 years ago. So what this shows is that more and more younger people, for various reasons, are choosing to remain single, at least from age 35 and below. A number of reasons why this can happen. Number one, have not yet found a suitable mate. Young adults generally in our society today would want to travel, establish their career, or otherwise just simply want to experience the freedom of adulthood or the responsibilities of marriage. And there is a worrying trend, as I read some article, among the Generation Z, Generation Z, and that is this generation prefers this term, what is called a situationship relationship, than a long-term commitment in marriage. Now, I explain more about this trend later. Now, another group of singles, and this is also on the rise, is those who have experienced marriage breakup and have become single again. And some have lost their spouse or are widowed. This is another group. One other group is for other reasons, like for example, illness, disability, or whatsoever reason, chooses or have to remain singles. So what we observe is that every single person is different. There are circumstantial differences. Some never married, some widowed, divorced, separated. And even among this group, some have children, some do not have children. There are age differences also. Being single at 20 years old is very different from being single at 40 or 60. The challenges are different. And then there is experiential differences. Some choose to remain single, some are basically contented, some long to get married and feel the frustration of their singlehood. So there is no one-size-fit-all when we think about singlehood. and how we approach singlehood. But generally, there seems to be some negative view about singles. The unmarried are often teased, especially festive occasion. So Chinese New Year, I don't know whether you identify with this, it's not very helpful to hear relatives say, you know, hey, why you still no boyfriend or girlfriend? Next year you give ang pao, I don't want to give you already. I read an article that in the first century Christianity, a Jewish rabbi by the name of Elijah says this, any man who has no wife is no proper man. So it's, and then the Talmud is a collection of Jewish laws and tradition apart from the Bible. It went even further says this, the man who is not married at 20 is living in sin. So given such a background, it is astonishing, it is shocking that in the New Testament, the passage that we just read, it has positive things to say about staying single. Fact that we hear Paul encourage that. Now, how should we understand singlehood biblically? What are the struggles of being single? And how can the church support singles, especially if we are looking at 40% of the population and the church? And these are what we want to meditate as we study the Word of God today. Now, first, the biblical understanding of singlehood. You can follow the outline in your bulletin. Now, it's very important first to note that Paul advocates for marriage and sexual relationship. He talks about it quite a bit before our passage today. And so the Bible, and we hear in the first sermon, God is pro-marriage. He blesses this institution. He came up with it. He ordains the guideline. And so the Bible affirms marriage. In fact, Paul taught earlier that the husband and the wife ought to fulfill their sexual fulfillment with their spouse. But here in our passage today, Paul also champions for single and singlehood. In verse 7, he says, I wish that all were as I myself. The context of he's talking about singles. He encourages the married, the unmarried, and the widow, and he says it's good to remain single. Now, why does Paul, the apostle, say that singlehood is a good thing? In verses 32 to 35, the apostle lists two key advantages of being single or singlehood. First, we can be free from anxieties. And then in this passage, 32 to 34, he shares that a married person would have to be anxious about pleasing his married spouse. And Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. There are many blessings of a married life, but there are also many concerns and challenges. A married person must consider the needs of his or her spouse. At times, we also need to give attention and resources to the extended family, the in-laws, and the extended relatives. Your time, your freedom, and your money is not your own. There's always one more person to consider when you make decisions in terms of accommodation, when you go for holidays, and even the daily menu. There's a lot of anxieties. I don't know whether parents, you identify with this. Sometimes it's a headache, trying to buy or cook the family meal. Everybody has a different appetite, so to say. Children bring you great joy. Sometimes pain also is there, isn't it? And then we have to worry. At the end, we have to be anxious. PSLE, O-level, N-level, A-level. And then we worry how they turn out in life later on, whether they can manage. A single person don't have all these anxieties, so to speak. Earlier, Paul make what I think is a profound and honest statement, and I will call this the cutest statement in the Bible. He says this, those who have married will have trouble. Sometimes I like to tease those who are getting married. I say, you sure you want to do this? Bible say you will get into trouble, you know. But we still want to find trouble, right? Paul is just being honest that there is consideration to look into. A married person is when he serves the Lord, he has to consider a couple of things. He cannot just serve the Lord or help in the camp or things like that. He has to consider his family and his children. All these things are real consideration. So the advantage of being single is that you will be spared by all these worldly trouble. You can be free from the responsibilities of a married person, the obligations, the financial obligations, at times the mental pressure that comes with marriage and family. So that is one advantage. In verse 35, Paul also shares of another advantage, an undivided devotion to the Lord. Singles, as compared to married, are able to do this more, to have this undivided devotion to the Lord. A married person, like I mentioned, have to consider his spouse, his children, before taking up a spiritual commitment. Anything to do with service, he has to think carefully. Okay, he cannot serve in a wider capacity without all this consideration. Singles also have considerations, but as compared to married, the single's decision won't affect so many people around him. And they have more freedom to be devoted to the Lord and to serve him. So two quick reflections as we consider the advantages of singlehood. One, it is God's gift, as Paul mentioned, a time to be devoted to Christ and to serve him. It is a gift or a season that God gives us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so those who desire the gift of singlehood should evaluate, is intimacy with the Lord and to serve him a key motivation and desire that I want to remain single? Because this is what the Bible says, the advantage of being single. You will have more capacity to be devoted to the Lord. God's design for singlehood is not to fill our life with all this distractions or to pursue our personal interests or ambition per se. Singlehood is God's gift to be devoted to Christ and to serve him. And so for the young adult and even the youth who are waiting for your life partner, you are in this season of singlehood. And you can also view this as a gift while you are waiting. that this is God's gift for this season of your life. It gives you the freedom and the opportunity to grow in your relationship with the Lord and to serve Him. So how can we use this gift, and for the young people, this season of our life, to grow deep in the Lord and to serve Him? Okay, we heard that singlehood, like marriage, is a gift. It has its advantages. It can spare you from the anxieties of a married life. It is an opportunity to grow in our faith and in our service to the Lord. Now, while singlehood has its advantages, Paul is also honest to share the struggles that singles face. In fact, one of the key struggles that a single face is the aspect of sexual temptation, his passion. You see, when God created us, male and female, He made us with hormones and passion. So where or what does the single person do with God-given sexual urges? This can be a struggle. And in verse 9, Paul tells us, in fact, this passage is clear that singlehood is not for everyone. And it's clear to tell us that if you have passion, if you desire companionship, then and sexual intimacy, then God's word to you is get married. So there are two guiding principles about the call to singlehood. First, it's a gift to some individuals, not everyone. And second, one must be able to exercise self-control or sexual purity. And if you struggle with this, it is okay to get married. In fact, this is what Paul advocates. But the struggles of singles are not just the sexual urges or temptation. Singles may face a lifelong battle of loneliness. And when you put loneliness and sexual temptation together, it is a big struggle. You can fall into sin. Some singles may question about their self-esteem, asking themselves, what is wrong with me? Some may struggle with identity and direction. I don't know where am I going at this age? Who is going to take care of me when I'm old? Others may struggle with the fear of rejection. Why am I left behind? And some may be struggling emotionally with God. Why am I single? So the challenges that single face are very real, and they may also suffer what can be prejudice. So our housing policy tends to favor the married more. And those with family, they can get grants and things like that. Singles also have, but the married seems to have more chance, so to say. Singles may pay more tax. As a married person, I can claim parenthood rebate, so to say. Some job promotions tend to favor the married. And single living with parents may face the challenge at home because the parent, no matter what, will still treat the child as a child. And the single at home is expected sometimes to take care of their parents. So these are the struggles and the prejudice and the challenges that single face. I think it's important for us to understand as a church what are the struggles they face so that we can also learn how to minister to these brothers and sisters. So there is the advantages of being single, but the Bible is also honest to share with us the struggles that single face and the other challenges that we hear. So how should we respond to singlehood? as an individual and as a church. I'd like to share with us four responses to singlehood. First of all, we can thank God for this stage of life or this gift, if God has given you this gift. We can recognize that this is a gift from God. And unlike certain tradition and culture who paints a negative view, the Bible does honor singles. We can be free from anxieties and obligations as a single. And we hear that God's purpose of singlehood is to draw close to Him, is to be blessed by the relationship that we can have and dwell deeply with Him and to serve Him. Second, Paul mentioned in this passage and even the earlier passage, one of the responses to singlehood is to glorify God with our bodies. Paul tells us in the earlier passage, just before this, that our human body is like a shrine for the Holy Spirit. And that tells that God values our human body. Our bodily life, what we do or don't do, is a sacred offering to the Lord. And our bodily activities are not divorced from our spiritual life. And we glorify God with our body. In this context, Paul is talking specifically about flee sexual immorality. We hear earlier that the struggle of sexual temptation is very real for singles. In fact, 2,000 years ago, when Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, he understands and he knows the struggles. And in our modern day society, sex apart from marriage is becoming more and more common or acceptable, and certainly a temptation. I shared earlier that I came across this term called situationship. And in an article that I read, that those in Generation Z, are embracing this gray area in relationship. Now, what the research has shown is that for Generation Z, the attitude towards dating and sex has evolved. They take a more pragmatic approach to love and sex. So situationship is a term that describes this gray area between friendship and a long-term relationship. You can be here. And so two people can have emotional, physical intimacy, yet no need to commit to an exclusive committal relationship. That is what it means generally about situationship. So commitment and priority is not a must in a situationship relationship. It is a relationship that, for whatever reason, if it works now, it works. And why is this attractive? Because some young people feel that relationship probably will distract them from their careers and education goal. So it's best not to get too attached because you may end up sacrificing your life for someone else. Brothers and sisters, we hear in the very first sermon that God's design for an intimate relationship between a man and a woman and marriage has to do with living and cleaving and making a commitment. And the one flesh or the sexual relationship that God ordains is within a covenantal commitment and a boundary. And the Bible tells us that sex and the intimacy between the man and the woman who is married has no shame. God, in other words, God blesses this relationship. But a sexual relationship outside of this institution violates what God has ordained. And so a short-term or a quick fix relationship like situationship, it will not solve the need for genuine companionship, for love and loneliness. You see, there's another passage in the Bible that talks about a woman who tries to seek this form of relationship. Jesus encounters with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he tells her, "You have already have so many husbands." And yet, she couldn't find her deepest satisfaction. And Jesus points it out to her that she needs to find her deepest need and fulfillment in the Lord. So beware of such relationship because it can lead to deeper hurts, regret, shame, at the end of the day, still emptiness and guilt. We thank God for the gift of singlehood. We recognize its advantages and we respond to God's grace by glorifying Him with our bodies. And this can be done through a life of sexual purity, honoring God's design for marriage. Now the church, as a church, we can also support singles among us by extending care to them. It is important for singles to be part of a small group, a cell group. Families can open up our homes and be blessed by their company. I know of brothers and sisters who are concerned of their single friends and introduce good single partners to them. One success story is going to get married soon. So friendship, the love of the community, the concern for singles, these are ways we care for our brothers and sisters. The late John Stott is an outstanding preacher, a pastor, and a writer, and he was a single. And he shares that a single person knows more about loneliness as compared to someone with a wife or a husband or a family. And for Stott, he recognized the need to cultivate friendship. And he forced himself to be in the company of people. So we are not designed to be on our own, even if we are not married. We need to seek friendship. We need to be proactive and take initiative to keep close ties with friends and family members. There is a special group of singles that we also, as a church, can be concerned about. Single parents face a lot of challenges. A single parent family can be from a divorce or from widowed, where one parent passed on. And research shows that a single parent is more likely to be depressed, impatient, and angry. The stress of being a single parent is more intense, especially among single mothers. And a single parent may be stressed over more things: inadequate income, excessive demand of their time. They cannot say, okay, there's another parent that come and support. And it's difficult to be patient when one is tired, has to worry about paying the bills, and struggle to raise the child alone. So as a church, this is a group that we can minister to, can lessen their burden when we avail ourselves to support and pray for them. We can involve a single parent family in our social life, inviting them for a meal, special occasions, organize play dates with their children, and give these parents a break. The child from a single parent family can also be struggling with one parent, the thought of having one parent. So for youth, you can also play this part, especially if you know that your friend is from a single parent family, to surround this person with your friendship. Building good relationship for single parent, building good relationship with your child is also important. Finally, it is important to note that our identity, our value, and our deepest satisfaction is not found in our marital status, whether we are married or whether we are single. You see, in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, he shared with her about a living water that not only satisfied but welled up to eternal life. The woman wanted this water. Then Jesus started talking to her about the husbands that she have and the one that she is living, 5 or 6 already. Now, why does he bring this up? Jesus knows that she is thirsting more than just a physical relationship, and that does not satisfy her. She is searching for something that will fill her thirst, but it has never give her, quench her thirst. So Jesus is basically telling her, don't look for it in a guy. Don't look for something that only God can give you. And Jesus invited her to believe in him, the living water that will truly satisfy her. Human marriage matters, but our Lord also teaches us that this is an earthly institution. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 25, also in Luke, he tells that when they are raised from the dead, they neither marry or are given to marry, and like angels, but are like angels in heaven. This is a mysterious verse, actually. One scholar defines this as, or commented on this verse as, to understand that marriage is an earthly institution that God has blessed us. We say our vows till death do us part. But in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his eternal kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, there is no need for sexual intimacy. The exclusive relationship between one man and one woman in a jealously guarded relationship will no longer be needed in God's coming kingdom. And Jesus says, we will be like angels, not literally, but like angels in close relationship with God, finding our deepest intimacy and fulfillment in the presence of God. So we will find the deepest love in God, satisfied. Probably we will be so in love with God and with brothers and sisters in the coming kingdom that an exclusive relationship with one person is not needed. So Jesus encounters with this Samaritan woman and is teaching about marriage, or rather no marriage, in God's eternal kingdom, highlights a very important truth, that our relationship with God is important. And this is a relationship that we need to invest right now, growing in our intimacy with him. So what do we learn today? Scripture do not prize over the married life over singlehood. Both the life of singlehood and marriage are God's good gift to all of us. But the Bible is realistic to highlight the challenges of singlehood. Singles struggle with their passion. And in such instances, the wise thing to do is to consider marriage. Singlehood is God's gift to be devoted to Christ in this season, or if you have the gift. So while we are in this state of singlehood, if you are in this state of singlehood, thank God for this gift. Glorify Him in the body. And as a church, we can also be the church and the family to this group of brothers and sisters in Christ. And whether married or single, remember that our deepest satisfaction, our deepest need for love is in the Lord Jesus, and that will last for eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And indeed, Lord, whether we are single or married, help us to find our deepest need, the deepest love in the living water that Jesus provides. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In response to the message, may this song remind us to find satisfaction in the Lord deeper enough.
A longing only you can feel, a raging tempest only you can still. My soul is thirsty, Lord, to know you as I'm known. Dream from the river flows before your throne. Take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love.
Stand with me and we sing it to the Lord.
Sunrise to sunrise, I will seek your face. Drawn by the Spirit, the promise of your grace. My heart has found in you a hope that will abide. You're in your presence, forever satisfied. Take me deeper, deeper in love with you.
Lord, teach us to always remember our greatest satisfaction is found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.